We can be turning to our first scripture reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can be heading that direction. First Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to break in at verse 24. And here is the Apostle Paul. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, they all run, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. This is a picture of the boxer. But I bring under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, 2 Timothy, keep your place here. We'll return to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and just one verse, verse 5. Now, here in 2 Timothy, we have a similar illustration as to the one that the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It is one of men running a race. So keep this in your mind. These two passages are very much connected. And if a man also strive for masteries, that is, competes as an athlete, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully, or, as the New American Standard would say, according to the rule. Keep that passage in the back of your mind, and let's go into the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And we'll look at verse 15. Here is God speaking to Isaiah, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 9, and knowing that we're going to come back to Isaiah 57. Now, the Corinthian church, as you know, had many problems concerning the faith. Now, you recall that the Apostle Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquila, her husband, they were his fellow workers in the Lord. Those three had preached the gospel in this city of Corinth, a city which was well known in history for its immorality and its depraved religions, of which it had many. But the gospel went forth, nevertheless, and a large number of mostly Gentile people had been won to Christ, and a local assembly had been started there. Now, because of the various problems in this church, a letter had been written to the Apostle Paul from the Corinthian believers while he was in the city of Ephesus. And this was about 3 years after he had established the church in Corinth. So they had written a letter to him, asking him certain questions about the faith. Now, this letter of 1 Corinthians is a response to the Corinthians' letter to him. And it is a letter written to correct and set aright the worldly and the carnal errors which were widely embraced by the Christians there at Corinth. And there were quite a few. Now, this is important because much of the teaching concerning the judgment seat of Christ is given in this letter, especially in chapters 3 and 4, and also here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Now, in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul dealt again with the judgment seat in the fifth chapter, as you know, of 2 Corinthians. Now, I as a Christian should carefully note these things because this teaching on the judgment seat of Christ to a group of worldly, carnal Christians is a warning to me concerning the emphasis that I, as a Christian, should put on the importance of this coming judgment. The judgment seat is a bellwether to all Christians. It is a bellwether to all Christians of all time to make a prominent part of their lives and their thinking this judgment seat. And it was indeed a prominent part of the Apostle Paul's thinking, as well as James, the half-brother of the Lord, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Peter as well. Now, I, as a Christian today, I ignore the judgment seat of Christ at my own peril. Now, here in verses, in these verses in chapter 9 that we read, and the apostle talks to us about a crown that can be acquired in that coming day of judgment. Now, in verse 25, he calls this crown an incorruptible crown. But I want you to notice in verse 24 that Paul uses the illustration of runners competing and running in a race. Now, Paul used that similar illustration, as I pointed out to you, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5 that we read. But notice in verse 24 that Paul indicates that we Christians, every one of us, are all running in this race. There's not one of us who's not running. But he goes on to say, not necessarily all of us will receive this particular reward. He says, know ye not that they who run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. Now, what is this race all about? Well, this race that Paul is speaking of is a race of the entire Christian life by the child of God. And it's as it pertains to faithfulness in bringing my life and my actions and my Christian character under the control of the Spirit of God. And here he uses an analogy of a race. Now, in verse 27, Paul says that I should bring my body, and that would, of course, include everything that I do. I should bring my body under control, he says, and bring it into subjection. Now, a good question is, subjection to what or to who? Well, obviously from the New Testament scriptures, we are told to bring ourselves into subjection to the Holy Spirit. For instance, you recall in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 9, we read this. The writer says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now note that phrase, subjection unto the Father of spirits. Throughout the New Testament, the Christian is instructed to submit his heart to the Spirit of God who indwells him. Now, this is the underpinning and the basis of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as well. So we must always take into account all of the oracles of God and let Scripture interpret Scripture. This is very important. So we can understand quite clearly from the rest of the New Testament teaching that the apostle is talking about submission of my life to his Spirit, to the Spirit of God. Now, I also believe from the context in chapter 9 here, he is also talking about our commitment to the gospel. And he begins this theme of the gospel starting in verse 16. And he goes through verse 23, talking about how the gospel should affect our living. Now, certainly the apostle and his fellow workers were warriors of the gospel. There's no doubt about that. And this required discipline and persistence, which leads him into these verses. Now, in verse 25, the word used in the King James, temperate in all things, is a word in the Greek which means self-control and discipline. But notice very carefully that this self-control, this temperance, which realistically we know to be spirit control, but notice it says, in all things, in verse 25. In all things. So we can conclude that this striving for a spirit-controlled life applies to all things that we do. And this makes good spiritual sense, doesn't it? So I, as a Christian, should be controlled by the Spirit of God in such a way as to be self-controlled, disciplined, and temperate in all areas of my life, which will in turn, notice, gain reward in that day of the judgment seat, an incorruptible crown. So we have a picture here of a Christian running a race of life, who must be in all things, including the gospel, submitting himself to the control of the Spirit of God. Just as an athlete prepares himself for a race through regular conditioning, prepares himself for the race with a good diet, through steady persistence, and through a prepared mind, so too the Christian prepares himself, conditions himself, conditions his mind, and with daily persistence seeks to run the race that God has set before him. This is the picture. Now notice in verse 27 that Paul uses the term, he says, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. Now, we need to understand something here, which is easily missed if we don't think it through. Now, who brings my body into subjection? Well, it says there, I do. Paul was referring to himself. I bring my body. Now, what is the I? What is the I? Well, you say, it's my will, isn't it? It's my will. That's the I. Well, yes, indeed it is. And what is this will, this I, that is accomplishing this subjection of my body? Well, in the Bible, the will is always connected to and is part of the heart. You cannot separate the will from the heart. So, is the Apostle Paul talking simply about his disconnected physical body here? Or is he talking about the attitude of heart which brings my body into subjection? Now, Clearly, we understand it is the attitude of heart which masters my body, isn't it? Just as it is with the athlete's attitude of heart, which masters his body. The drive, the determination, the exercise of the will. Now, concerning the Christian, we need to understand that this bringing of my body into subjection, now note this very carefully, it is not willpower. It is not willpower. Now, willpower, as you know, frequently fails us, doesn't it? It fails us because it essentially comes from the flesh. The Apostle Paul understood this. He understood this well. He said in Romans chapter 7, he said this. He said, "For in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." But now listen carefully to this. He goes on to say, "For in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." Will, my will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, that is my will, I find not. I find not. Okay. It is not by willpower that I, as a Christian, will run a race of discipline and self-control. Now, we can try. But it brings no glory to God, nor will it be rewarded by God. We need to understand this. Christian self-control and discipline comes from and is produced by an inward heart attitude. It is called the inward man of the Spirit. And this is the term, inward man of the Spirit, that the Apostle Paul used in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 when talking with those Christians. The inward man of the Spirit. Now, dear Christian, it cannot be manufactured to God's satisfaction by sheer determination. This only comes from the flesh, and it cannot please God. The Scriptures make it abundantly clear that it is the inward man of the heart that provides the energy, the endurance, and the discipline to run my life's race. And the Scriptures also teach that God is with the man or woman who is right, whose heart is right with Him. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But the race can be run, but it must be by God's rules. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that we read, let me read that again to you in the New American Standard. I think it will give you a clearer understanding of that passage. Paul said, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete," now he's comparing the Christian to an athlete, just like he did here, "he does not win the prize," Paul says, "he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." Let me read it again. "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." Whose rules? What rules? They are God's rules. Now, we all understand that when God saved us, He gave us a regenerated heart. He made us a new man of the heart. And we also understand that God's Spirit works through that regenerated heart to accomplish many things that He wants us to accomplish. But also, it accomplishes things in me as a new man in Christ. For instance, he communicates his truth to me through his word. That is one thing that he does. He convicts me of my sin. He directs my path. He comforts me. He does all these many things. But, very importantly, he works in our regenerated heart to motivate us to self-control and to mastery over my body. Now, these are the rules that Paul referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The Holy Spirit gives you and me the rules. Striving lawfully, the King James says, as we submit our hearts to His control. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we Christians are all pictured, every child of God, as running in a race of life. And this race demands that I master my body. And remember and understand that the I in 1 Corinthians 9 here is my spirit-controlled heart. My willpower will not get it done. And it will not get it done for God's glory because it is not according to His rules. Now, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, that passage can help us to understand how this mastery of the body is accomplished. And this passage is representative of many in the Scriptures which present similar teaching. Turn back to Isaiah 57, and let's take a closer look at verse 15. God speaking to His servant, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To what end? "To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, notice carefully here who God dwells with in this passage. And the last half of this verse tells us. He says, "I dwell in the high and the holy place with Him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive His spirit, the spirit of the humble, and to revive His heart, the heart of the contrite ones." Now, we have established that when Paul talked about having mastery over his body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he was not talking about sheer willpower, but he was talking about the heart's submission to the Spirit of God. It cannot be otherwise. The Scriptures are clear and in agreement about this. Only a revived heart, a spirit-controlled heart, can run the race that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this and only this running is done according to God's rules. Now, as we have said, the Holy Spirit gives you and me the rules as we submit our hearts to His control. The Holy Spirit is the one. We have a new tax master. We have a new master of our soul. It is not my will but it is the Spirit of God who dwells in me. And here in Isaiah chapter 57, we discover that God can only work with, He can only dwell with those men and women of a humble and contrite spirit. Now, these are God's rules. This is not how I would run the race, dear one. It really isn't. These are not my rules. You know, I would much rather leave my heart out of it, wouldn't you? As we saw, as we said this morning, contriteness and brokenness are not my nature. That is not our nature. However, the race that Paul is talking about is a race of the contrite and humbled heart. Now, this is the only one. It's the only one that God can use. He makes this clear. The race that we as Christians are running is all about the heart. Now, when Paul said in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection." The I was Paul's contrite and humbled heart under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, dear Christians, it is my heart that prepares me, that conditions me to be able to run the race. And it is my heart that masters and controls my body. Now, this is true in a physical race, and it is no less true in my spiritual race. But notice carefully in Isaiah 57 here, the use of the word revive. Now, there is a process here that God uses to enable me to run my race. It is a process. First of all, he says that God only dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. But to what end? What is God's purpose and goal here? Well, it says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what God will do. So what is this process that God is accomplishing in my humbled, contrite, repentant heart? Assuming we've got that far. Well, he uses this word revive. And the Hebrew word is very much like our English word. It means to keep alive, to preserve a life, to restore a life. In short, it means to keep me going, to sustain me in my Christian experience. And in verse 15 here, what is keeping me going and what is sustaining me? Well, it is my renewed spirit and my renewed heart as God does His reviving work. Now, this is something we need to understand here. So we have a divine process here in which God, as I deal with my heart before Him and humble it before Him, God will, on His part, keep me going in the direction He wants me to go, sustaining me, giving me life, and preserving my heart and my spirit. And all of this is totally and absolutely necessary for the running of the race. We can't run without that. Now, this process described in Isaiah chapter 57 here is how the mastery of the body spoken of by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 is accomplished. It is through God's reviving work in my inward man. So, first on my part, there must be a humbled, contrite, repentant heart. And then, and only then, God does His wonderful work of reviving me. He cannot revive me if my heart is not humbled, repentant, and contrite before Him, and I haven't dealt with it. He cannot absolutely revive me. He cannot. Now, as this process continues, I will gain the mastery and submission that I need to run the race according to the rules, God's rules. The problem is, we Christians have a peculiar knack for ignoring the heart's condition. We still try to run the race without running according to the rules, without striving lawfully, as the King James would say it. This cannot be done for God's glory, dear ones, and it will not result in reward given. That is a crown of reward the apostle called in 1 Corinthians 9 the incorruptible crown. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and we'll finish up there. And we won't be long. And let's look at verse 27, which is the last verse in this portion that we looked at, and we'll examine it a little closer. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9. But I keep under my body, the apostle says, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, when the apostle says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, we now immediately have an understanding of what he was talking about. There's no mystery here. There's no vagueness. There is no ambiguity. We understand. He is talking about our heart's submission in contriteness and humbleness to the Spirit of God, who, at that point, then revives me and enables me to practically and realistically run the race with determination and discipline. Now, these are the rules of the race. This is striving lawfully. And this incorruptible crown that he spoke of cannot be won in any other way. I, as a Christian, must deal with my heart before God every day. Every day. There are no shortcuts, dear ones. There are no alternate ways. If I, as a Christian, try to bypass dealing with my heart, God cannot in any measure use me. And God cannot in any measure bless my life. And I certainly will not receive this incorruptible crown spoken of here. And this is shown by the last part of verse 27. Paul says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, this word castaway in most other versions is rendered disqualified. Disqualified. Now, what was Paul talking about when he said he was concerned about being disqualified? Well, first of all, he was concerned he would be disqualified from winning this crown of reward. He was concerned about that. Now, this disqualification that Paul spoke of here, now, it has a heavenly implication, But it also has an earthly implication. But both of these, whether heavenly or earthly, have spiritual ramifications for the Christian. Now, the heavenly implication here is that at the Bema judgment, he would not receive this wonderful reward, and because of that possibility, there would be no glory brought to his God through his life at that day. Now, that is the heavenly implication of being disqualified. The earthly implication is that Paul feared he would be put on a shelf for God and would not be of any use to him on this earth. Now, both of these implications had sad consequences for him. It saddened his heart, as they would for me. There would be no reward in heaven, and there would be no glory brought to God, and there would be no usefulness for me on this earth, and therefore the same result, no glory brought to God. So, dear Christians, we see the sad spiritual ramifications of being disqualified. Now, I do believe that there is a misunderstanding by Christians about these things. We have a concept in our mind, and we have a tendency to do this, to think this way. We have a concept that these things only apply to the Christian who is away from the Lord and perhaps not in fellowship with God's people, with the Lord's people. And certainly it would apply to these souls. However, there are numbers of the Lord's own who are in outward fellowship with the Lord's people, yet they are disqualified. We need to understand this. They are not of much use to God here on this earth, and they will not receive this crown, this reward in heaven. Why? Why? Because they have not competed and strove according to the rules. The heart has been neglected or ignored. Remember the eye in these passages. He repeats them over and over. Remember the spirit-controlled eye, which demands that I deal with my heart. Remember that God only dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Anything less than this is not striving, is not competing according to God's rules. Now, if I as a Christian do not strive in this life's race, not dealing with my heart before God, make no mistake, dear one, I will be disqualified. And I could say, give you some personal testimony about that. The only way that I will gain mastery over my body in this life and run the race for God's glory is to first humble my heart before God, and then and only then will he give me the strength and the discipline to run the race. He will do his work of reviving, as Isaiah 57 says. Dear ones, this race has eternal consequences for me. There is a crown of reward to be won. But there is also the question of my usefulness to God in this life, my fruitfulness for Him, and my ability to bring glory to Him in that future day. Let us not disqualify ourselves, dear ones. Let us consider our hearts, the inward man, and in contriteness and repentance, bring my heart under the control of His Spirit, the Spirit of God. Then and only then will we run the race lawfully according to God's rules. And it will bring